Well, we had been in Psalms 51, getting ready for revival.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
And we're not going back there this evening. I want you to find an Old Testament book. The title of it is Micah. I want you to find the sixth chapter of Micah. And you ever feel like the world's upside down right now? Isn't it amazing how new thoughts, new worldviews can turn the world upside down? That's what happened in Acts when the disciples presented the gospel to the world. It was a new thought, it was a new worldview, and it turned the world upside down. But what happens when the world is turned upside down, not by some biblical worldview, but a humanistic worldview that seems to be winning out over the biblical worldview? What if there's a mistaken understanding of worldviews that causes even Christians to think something is good when it is not? I want to talk, if that thing will come on, go ahead, Charlie, if you'll put that on for us. A lot of buzzwords going on right now. We're going to go over some of them. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, I want to look at what I believe is a trending humanistic view of what's being bantered around as social justice. And with that idea of social justice, I want to contrast that to God's holy justice found in His Word. And really, what we're going to find out is that there are two competing worldviews. Really, there's more than that, I understand. But right now, in this context, these are two competing worldviews, and you cannot hold to both of them. There's a lot of buzzwords that are going around. All right, just woke up. Hear that word tolerance? You hear the word or phrase inclusion? Have you heard that? People talking about virtual signaling, identity politics, white fragility. Some people are like, I don't even know what that is. We'll talk about it. Critical race theory, oppression, institutional racism, intersectionality. I had no idea what that was until very recently. Maybe you've heard the phrase systemic racism, white privilege. Social justice encapsulates all of those ideas. We see rioting in the streets. We see civil unrest. That ought to be a picture that, in a sense, should frighten us as Americans. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised. All right? And so I want to go back just a couple slides, and I don't know if it's going to start going again when I... Yeah, maybe it's not going to be able to stay there. I think it's going to drop again. If it does, I'm just going to have you shut it off. Just go ahead and turn that off. I want to get some of these phrases in your mind. We're going to be looking at them more closely, several of them, as we go throughout our study. Some of them I would group together. Any way you can shut that? What's that? Oh, it's off up there. Okay, it was still going in the back there. Thanks, Charlie. But all these different phrases really are under the umbrella of this idea of social justice. So what is this kind of concept of social justice? Well, I want you to look very quickly at Malachi chapter 6, verse 8. In the beginning of chapter 6, the Lord is calling the mountains and the hills to be a testimony. Thank you. Of what He's about to tell them. But by the time you get down to verse 8, He said, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I've heard somebody call that Micah's mandate. But you know, God requires justice. That's one of his attributes, that he is a God of justice. So what we're going to have to decide is this idea of social justice, does it fit into what God's justice is? And if it doesn't, we're going to have to reject it. But if it does, then we're going to have to accept it. I think you probably already know the answer. I'll tell you this, social justice gets some things right. Do you know that there is inequality in the world? There is. Do you know there are marginalized people in this world? You say, what's marginalized person? Somebody that's not a mainstream. I'll tell you this, independent Baptists are marginalized. We're a small section and sliver of the American population. And we're not looked very favorably upon by most of the mainstream people, okay? But I'm telling you, according to the Bible, there are outcasts. There are people that are down and out. And the social justice warriors, they're good at identifying that. Their remedy is not so good. By the way, a lot like Calvinism, social justice, anytime you start trying to define terms, somebody that adheres to some of those beliefs will immediately say that you've not done a good job of describing them. If you ever try to define Calvinism, a Calvinist will say, that's not my definition. Well, in order to be able to have a clear dialogue, to understand what somebody is saying, you've got to come up with definitions. You've got to define thoughts. And the only way to define thoughts is to define words. It's really a politically powder keg idea. But I don't think you can really fully define it with just, you know, like a one word from Webster's dictionary. Oftentimes it's used as a rallying cry for a political system. I actually cut and paste a definition from the most reliable source on the internet. Oh, y'all know where it is. Yes, Wikipedia. But if you want to know what the world thinks, you could just dip your finger into the world stream and they'll tell you. What is social justice? Well, they say that it is a concept that some use to describe the movement towards a socially just world. In this context, social justice is based on the concepts of human rights and equality and involves a greater degree of economic egalitarianism. And we'll talk about that at some point. Through progressive taxation, income redistribution, and even property redistribution. These policies aim to achieve what developmental economists refer to as more equality of opportunity than may currently exist in some societies, listen to this, and to manufacture equality of outcome in cases where incidental inequalities appear in a procedurally just system. So let me tell you what they do when they make a definition like that. They throw a bunch of 3 and 4 syllable words around to try to conflate what they're really trying to say. Here's what they're saying. They're saying when we can't have an equality of opportunity, we must manufacture an equality of outcome. So let me tell you the difference between equality of opportunity and equality of outcome. Each one of us should believe in equality of opportunity. This is the land of opportunity. America has always been considered the land of opportunity. And so regardless of what your race is, regardless of what your religious convictions are, you should be able to go into a bank and get a loan if you have the financial assets to be able to do that. All right? Doesn't matter. Somebody should not be denied a loan based on how much melanin they have in their body, meaning some darker people or black people have more than Caucasian people, all right? So that should not be a basis on whether or not somebody gets a loan or a job or whatever. That's called equality of opportunity, not to be confused with equal opportunity. Equal opportunity, that's a law, is actually the opposite of that, okay? Equal opportunity of law says that you have to hire someone that is of a darker complexion or one of these marginalized groups in order to create an equal opportunity. That's not true. I'll tell you what happens. I know we're streaming this, and we're probably not going to get a lot of fans or thumbs up on YouTube, all right? But the Bible has never been politically correct. So let me tell you what equal opportunity by the law says. That says then that the best person does not necessarily get the job. It means the best woman that's available gets the job, or the best black person or a minority person gets the job. That person that gets it has to wonder, did I really earn this job, or did I get it because of my the color of my skin? Do you understand? So true equality of opportunity says that that's available to everyone. The phrase that we hear, equal opportunity, means that only the best of that particular stripe is going to get the job. I'll give you an example. You thought I wasn't in enough hot water yet. Let me tell you, when a presidential contender, I can't think, candidate, thank you, says that I'm going to pick a female and an African American as a running mate before he's ever been elected president or before he decides who the best candidate can be, he says, I'm going to pull not from this pool of people and not just from this pool of people, but from this pool of people, then that's not necessarily the best person. I'm not saying she's not the best person that he could have picked from their political perspective. Maybe she was. But what I'm saying is that's not equal opportunity for everyone. That's just the best African-American woman he could find to be his vice president. So do you understand how social justice does not, equality of opportunity and equal opportunity are not the same thing. But what is worse then is when they try to manufacture an equality of outcome. That was the last part of that Wikipedia definition. And let me tell you, that is where socialism comes into place. Did you see or hear where they're talking about income redistribution or even property redistribution? What that says is even though everyone has an equal opportunity to be able to go get a job, to be able to go get an education, to be able to go get a loan, to start a business or whatever it might be, but some people decide they don't want to do that and others decide that they do, and some people may work 40, 50, 60. If they're starting their own business, you can work 80 or 90 hours. I've known people that have lived upstairs on a business, and that is their whole life, trying to get ahead. And somebody sits on the couch, and they decide that their feet hurt, so they can't beat the street to go get a job. Now, I'm not saying everybody that doesn't work is lazy, okay? But the Bible is clear. If you don't work, you don't eat. So there's a principle that says you should go out and work. So the equality of outcome says regardless of how hard you work, you will not receive any more benefits in life or reward as someone who has not worked at all. That is where we get our welfare system. So if you come with a worldview that says not everyone has the opportunity equally to go get a job. Now, is it true in this country that there was a time when people were racially motivated to hire somebody or not hire somebody? Yeah, absolutely. It's a blemish on our record. There's no doubt about that. Slavery is a terrible blight. But I can tell you over the last 40 years, as depending on who's in power, meaning politically, racism has gone down drastically than what it used to be, okay? But I will tell you this, social justice, because it deals with identity and identity politics, actually makes race relations worse than a biblical worldview that simply sees people as saved or lost. So when you start categorizing everyone according to whatever group that can be marginalized, and we'll talk about intersectionality, that's how you climb higher on the social justice food chain, is by being part of more than one of those marginalized groups. Okay? And so the idea of egalitarianism is coupled with phrases like redistribution of income and property. When we hear things like equality of outcome, that really tells us a lot about social justice. Egalitarianism as a political doctrine, really, it's an idea that promotes that all people should have equal political, social, economic, and civil rights. Now, is there anybody that would disagree with that? No, everybody ought to have, in America, we are blessed to have rights, okay? But this idea of egalitarianism taken really to the extreme is the driving force behind socialism, communism, Marxism, whatever you want to call it. The idea itself is based on the foundation and inalienable rights that God has given to us as human beings, and is declared as such in the Declaration of Independence. So it's not a bad thing, but when you take it that everyone should have rights, you have to define what those rights are going to be, or what those rights are that God has given. Remember, it's not the government that has given us our rights. It is God alone who gives rights. And so if you say everyone has the right to get a job, well, that's great. I believe that's biblical. But if you have, but if you say that listen, it's not fair that this person lives in a mansion and they've worked hard for it, or perhaps their grandparents have worked hard for it and they have donated money, bequested the money down through the generations of the family. And this person here it says, listen, I'm not going to college, I'm not going to work, but yet what he has is not fair. And so I deserve, how many times have you heard in a political speech, the 1%, the rich people, are just not paying their fair share? You ever wonder what their fair share is? More. Their fair share is more, because there's still an inequality of outcome. So as long as there's an inequality of outcome, there is a social injustice that has to be rectified. Do you understand where they get this idea of social justice? It's not just that everyone has rights, but they're going to be the rights that I define as being right. Not what God has defined, but what man has defined. So, tell me, where do we see this, I've given you one or two ideas, but where do we see this equality of outcome in our day and age today? I mentioned the tax code. We talk about the 1%ers who make the most of the money, but you realize, I don't have the stats in front of me, but something like the top 20% pay 80% of the taxes. Okay, that's not exact, but I'm just saying that is a representation. So we would see that not everyone contributes to the welfare of our country. Some people don't pay anything. Some people get paid to live here, right? Trying to rectify that social injustice. Do we see that anywhere else? Yes, sir. Planned Parenthood, how so? We're actually going to get to that. That's good. Yes, sir. Yes. So the best people aren't getting into college, or those that are qualified, but as a matter of fact, some of those that are most qualified are being discriminated against from being able to get into the colleges. Absolutely. So remember that if it's not God's design, it's going to heavily favor somebody. So there's going to be winners and losers in the social justice gambit. And when we get to the intersectionality, you'll find out who has to win. okay? But you understand there's a little bit of facetiousness when I say that. It's from their perspective. Those that are most marginalized, those that are in the most groups that they can compound on top of each other, have the most intersectional aspects of being discriminated against. And I'm not really prepared to go into that tonight. But does anybody else have an idea of where we see this? Yes, absolutely. It has to go to a certain segment of whether it's by race, or now they're opening that up to sexual preference and things like that. I mean, it's just ridiculous what they're basing. It's not based on who can do the best job for the best price. I mean, that's common sense. I saw somebody else's hand raised. Yes, sir. Yes. Yep. College admission, even the military, I would say even especially the military, they are become a social experiment once again. John? You will see not only, he was talking about the closing of the schools and the complaining, and it depends on who's complaining, but you'll find out as we continue through this study that the more marginalized you are, the louder your voice and the more weight it gets to carry. And so I'll just tell you, being a white male heterosexual that is a born-again believer, we are on the very bottom of that sectionality totem pole, which means me even just teaching or preaching on this carries no weight. Now, what's the problem with that philosophy? The problem is you can't have discourse then. And we're going to get into some of the logical fallacies that come into play that say, my voice is the only one that can get heard because I'm the only one that can understand what I'm going through. It's a circular reasoning, okay? But the truth of the matter is, the less sections that you cross, the less groups that you fit into, the less right then you have to speak, because all you're trying to do is promulgate your superiority and oppression over my people. Let me tell you, we don't have time to go into it. We're going to get into the sectionality. Maybe we'll do that next week. But I want you to understand, it filters into so many different aspects of our lives. I'll tell you, it's not just minorities with the color of our skin. You start getting into chromosomes, okay? And now Title IX used to be that a school that did had a sports program had to have a women's program. It was equality, okay? But because they knew they could not get equality of outcome putting them with the men, that they separated them and said, if you have a men's program, you must have a woman's program. But when you start getting people that want to just choose what they think about themselves that day, that week, that month, and change reality and biology, it really goes against their own doctrine. But it is it hurts my brain to think about that. Very quickly, what is the Christian view of social justice? God tells us that He is a God of justice. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Do you realize in the Old Testament, even through the book of Ruth, we saw that God had always made a way to take care of those that we would call marginalized, those that were the strangers, those that would have been the minority, those that were widowed, could not take care of themselves in that society, the orphans that had no father. God said, listen, I am a God who loves them. And you realize that the difference between social, one of the major differences between social justice and divine justice is that when we recognize what we've been saved from with our vertical relationship, it will go out horizontally out of gratitude. Social justice wants to make change based on making me feel better. Let me just give you the end right here at the very beginning. And it is this: social justice is a false gospel. It is a works-based gospel. You want to be justified by social justice, then go do something and take a selfie of it and put it on Twitter or snap something or Instagram. You feel good about yourself. There's no difference in social justice and praying towards Mecca 5 times a day or the Catholic Church that says you have to do good in order to get to heaven. It is self-justification, and that's exactly what the social justice mantra is. Don't be deceived. Not only does he say it in, well, Deuteronomy 24:17 says, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor to take a widow's raiment to pledge. Two verses later, he said, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of strangers, fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. They agreed with that. They understood who God was. And because of their relationship with the covenant-keeping God, they realized their relationship with other human beings. You know, nothing changed in the New Testament. There were no social programs in that day, so God ensured that those who were in the minority were still taking care of those that were helpless, were not hurt. You know, in the New Testament, we're commanded to help the helpless when we're able. He says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you shall give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James is saying, listen, if you have faith, you're going to be a blessing to those that need your help. He said, the pure religion, James said, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, if we were to redefine social justice to mean that society has a moral obligation to care for those who are less fortunate, I would say that's almost right, but not quite. I don't think it's necessarily society's responsibility. I could almost say from those verses that it's the church's responsibility. But when you read that, he's not talking to churches. He's talking to individuals. It's individual people that are to be looking out for those that they can help that need the help. Now, I'll be honest with you. When somebody comes in and says, boy, pastor, is there somebody in the church that really needs some help? There's been times where I said, yes. There's a family struggling, or there's somebody here that I know could really use a blessing. And there's been times where I had to think, praise God. There's no one without a job. There's no one missing a dinner. The cars are working. You know, it's not that there's not a need, but there's no desperation. So it is incumbent upon us to be a blessing to others, but that's a lot different from the construct of social justice that we hear in the news today. And so I believe they're more individual. But let me finish with this one last thought. Because of this perverted view of social justice, it relegates individual responsibility to whom? The government. The government is the savior in this false gospel. So how do they do that? How do they cause you to give charitably to causes? Was it? She didn't read my notes, I promise. Through taxation. That's not giving charitably, is it? That's coercive. So what happens when the government takes the place of personal giving, when they compel you, really by gun force, or by force, by threat of incarceration, or loss of all your worldly goods, what happens then with the responsibility that individuals have? What happens? What's that? Yeah. Well, first of all, I think somebody said earlier about Planned Parenthood. Do you get to decide where your giving goes when it's taken? No. Who becomes the authority in that? The one taking it gets to decide. So things like Planned Parenthood. And listen, I think Christians ought to be loving towards people that are in the homosexual lifestyle. You ought to love them. Part of loving them, by the way, is sharing the gospel with them. So I don't think standing up here and berating them and calling them names is going to be a help. But that does not mean for one second that we approve of their lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we're going to want to give money to the Lambda Foundation, which is a legal defense fund for the homosexual movement. Okay, that's not something I'm going to give my money to voluntarily. What else happens? It restricts the giving that we could do to causes that we want to. Now, I believe pretty firmly that our giving ought to be through the local storehouse, the local church. And we're able to be a blessing that way. And I think the primary way that we're able to be a blessing is through the distribution and the promulgation of the gospel. That's what's going to change the world, okay? But when somebody comes and they say, listen, I'm out of gas and everybody has a sob story and everybody has a, and one of my prayers, I just have to confess to you, is God, help me never to become callous. But I can tell there's been some hardening since I've been a lead pastor. Because you feel like saying, buddy, I've heard it all before. And so, As they take money by force in order to fix the social injustices, no longer then are individuals empowered to be able to make the choice to help how they want to help, but instead are compelled to give towards things that they would never give. What is the result of that? I've probably shared this bumper sticker that I've seen with many of you. It says, keep working. Millions of people are depending upon you. That kind of rings home to those of us that work and contribute. But what also does that kind of thought mentality engender? It engenders bitterness. It engenders a frustration. It really engenders resentment from those that see their hard-earned cash being taken away and given to things or people that are antithetical to a belief system. So that's what happens. There's a real connection with what I would call a humanistic worldview, this idea of social justice, and as I mentioned, Marxism, socialism. We're going to stop there, but We're gonna touch on that because the connection is just as much theological as it is political, all right? But I think hopefully by the time that we get done, when you hear some of these phrases on the news being reported, you won't just the Holy Spirit always puts up a red flag, and you know intuitively, there's something wrong with this. But I want you to be able to have an intelligent discussion with somebody that may disagree and be able to say, listen, this is why this thinking is flawed. Let me tell you what God has said. Now, I know we didn't go over a lot of verses. We've not really given a biblical impact and counter argument, but I want to introduce the thought of what this thing called social justice is and really why it's not what even a lot of Christians think it is. A lot of Christians think, boy, social justice, I don't want to see somebody prejudiced against. But that's not what it's about at all.